This morning, we've got a message that is going to start off possibly in a rather uncomfortable way for most of us. And as I sat down to write this message and praying and waiting and praying and waiting and reading and praying some more, the Lord put this message on my heart. I tried to find a story that would be relatable or parallel the message, but this message is so weighty and serious that there really is no parallel. So I couldn't really come up with anything. The scripture we're going to look at today, a little bit later, is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. This parable ought to be something that we rest upon and contemplate for a time. It is a message that ought to compel us to look into the mirror and seriously reconsider the gravity of one of the two, if not certainly both, eternal ends to which we will one day end up in, when we stand face to face with Christ and know as we are fully known. Which two eternal ends do I speak of? Well, one is heaven and the other is hell. I'm not going to mince words or try to be crafty with any phrasing. The scriptures are absolute and resolute in the matter. There is no middle ground with regards to it. There is no way to soften the blow, and there is no way out. Well, there is only one way out of the predicament. When we talk about hell, what images come to our minds and imaginations? There are many words to provide us with definitions and imagery. Fire, sulfur, agony, unquenchable thirst, eternal hunger, condemnation, the list goes on, and with so much more. So how do we get to this place? What could cause the all-loving, merciful God of all creation and love to send us to such a place as hell? This is so hard to fathom. It's hard to even comprehend, really. Yet it's a biblical reality. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 24 for a moment, which gives us some kind of picture of what we are looking at when we look into Luke chapter 16 a little later. So Isaiah 66, verse 24, says this, "And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebel against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind." I asked, what? Can this horror and wretchedness be reality? The answer is yes. If there is a heaven, then by necessity, there must also be hell. Let me put it another way. Since there is salvation in Scripture, then by necessity, there has to be a reason for our salvation. But salvation from what? From hell? Yes, in part. How about sin and the consequences of sin, which lead to judgment from Christ, not men, and hell? You see, we can never truly understand or know about holiness and heaven apart from knowing the opposite. This makes the implication that we do indeed have a choice. We can repent and live, place all hope, trust, faith, and obedience in Christ and lead holy lives, or continue to live in our sin, be unrepentant, which is to be without God in the world, and suffer both here temporally and also eternally. We choose knowing that which God has made plain to us in His Word. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "Then have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." This is a really hard part of Scripture that is both mutually inclusive and exclusive. That being that it includes everyone, and by everyone I speak of everyone, those of us who believe and have given our lives to follow, and those who do not know the Lord yet and who have not repented. Even the desires of their flesh, we need to repent of all these things constantly, even as believers. Heaven awaits those who know God and repent daily, who are in constant communion with the Holy Spirit. Those who do not know God and refuse to repent and turn from their sins, they also refuse God and do not acknowledge Him. He too will deny them before the Father. And hell awaits, excluding those from the kingdom of heaven. They will not be called the children of God, nor will they receive the promised inheritance that goes with that title. No joy, no healed pains, no love, no grace. Their inheritance is a self-inflicted, ever-burning, thirsting hunger, longing, wanting, burning putrefied sores, complete and utter separation from God forevermore. The eternal gnashing of teeth. And I have to be honest and say, I'm uncomfortable preaching this, but it's true. It's right here in God's word. And if I'm going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then I must also proclaim why Jesus had to be crucified. I have to spend as much time proclaiming sin and hell as I do the grace and the love of God. Jesus Himself spent as much time preaching sin and hell as He did salvation. Why? What good is it? How effectual is it to preach salvation from nothing? We are being saved. We have been saved from something. We know something does not come from nothing. And sin is not nothing, nor is the seriousness of the punishment of our sin, which is eternal hell. So the rich man, not unlike Solomon, lives the dream. He lived with great material wealth. He spared himself nothing of the things of this world. Yet at the same time, he lost everything. He even lost his soul. He even attempted to plead. He became the beggar that he left to die at his gate. He received in full his reward. The terrible price of his vanity and pride and lust for the things and ways of this world put him in hell. Is it any wonder that our Lord tells us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not earthly treasures? Lazarus, though he suffered, appears to have been faithful and trusting and obedient in the Lord. And though he was poor and begging, he became rich in the treasures of heaven. He received his inheritance and was numbered among the saints. Why? It was not because he was rich and stately in appearance or in material things. It was because of his faith and his trust and his obedience to God. Hell, it is a place. Yes, it is. And it is also a place or a state of being here. A place in our minds and hearts that we put ourselves into in this place when we sin. Hell is also a place that exists on another plane, in another realm. A place where all hope dies and is never more. Where all peace, all love ceases and is never more. Hell, our own personal prison by way of our free will. We place ourselves there. We are self-condemned and self-afflicted and tormented forevermore when we do not repent. The rich man attempts to plead with Abraham. As if the reality of hell were not bad enough, the rich man can see from hell into heaven. I can't imagine that. That'd be terrible. That might even be worse than the sores and the burning, the unquenchable thirst to see from where you are there and where Lazarus is. He sees Lazarus with Abraham. He's free of his sores. Lazarus is no longer in pain. There's no torment. He no longer begs for crumbs at a rich man's gate. He is rich beyond what I'm sure he even imagined he could be, and that is forevermore. The rich man's torment increased in this reality of heaven and hell. He pleads on his brother's behalf, as they also live a life of temporal abundance and greed. Send Lazarus to them, he pleads. But take note of how Abraham responds. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." In other words, they have the word. The rich man didn't realize that there is no pleading for on others' behalf when you go to hell. There's no bargaining for our lives or theirs. There is no leaving once in that place. No going in, no going out. Not going from one place, no going to another. There is no end to the gnashing of teeth and no escape. Then Abraham tells the rich man this: if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. If one does not listen to the word, if one does not learn from it or heed the warnings and rebukes, then how will they listen to one who rises from the dead? In this case, it would seem as though they will not listen. Then how could it be expected that they would listen to Jesus, who has indeed risen from the dead? When we are the gods of our lives, our short lives here on earth are hell. And when the short time here has come to an end, and because we have rejected Jesus before men in our sin, he too rejects us before the Father, and we are judged accordingly. And we are placed where we belong. Yikes. That is a hard reality to come to grips with. Now that we've heard this, though, there's something else that we must hear about, and that would be heaven. The inheritance God intends for us to have. That is his will for us, that we would end up with him in heaven. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 20. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. It says this: look, I am coming again soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates in the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies of these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, and my dear friends who have yet to come to know the Lord, we all have choices to make every single day. We all have our own ideas of how life is supposed to work. Do we consider the ever after in that? There are such things as good choices, and there are such things as bad choices. There is a way to live that leads to eternal damnation, and there is a way that leads to eternal peace and joy. Whether we want to believe that or not, both places are real, and there are two paths. God is alive, so is Satan. One seeks to destroy, the other seeks to give life. One turned from God and received his reward. The other died for those whom he so dearly loves, you and me. I'm not going to stand here and say that we are inherently good and naturally want to do what is good. The Bible tells us differently, that that is indeed not the case, that we are naturally bent towards doing that which is terrible, that which is hatred against God, and it leads to death, a life of evil. And that the only way to live a life worth living, a life of doing true good, is only found in the life lived in Jesus Christ. The only way to our Father in heaven is through Jesus Christ and him crucified. The only way to be free of sin and the possibility of going to hell is by the blood of Jesus Christ. We must be crucified in him and risen back to life in the Holy Spirit, and live a holy life, acknowledging Jesus before men. If this is the life that we endure and persevere in, then the kingdom of heaven is our inheritance. It's his promise to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, the Apostle Paul says this, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. For those who have been crucified in Christ, let us continue to lead holy lives, lives that are worthy of the gospel and pleasing in the eyes of our Lord and God, that we may enter through the narrow gate." To those who are yet to know their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates light, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." The whole reason for God sending his Son is because he desires for us to know him, you and me. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. He wants us to know how much he loves us and what he has done for us. He wants us to know who he is so that we too will love him. His desire is that we confess our inherently evil ways: drinking, drugs, sensual desires, our hatreds towards one another, and our hatred towards him, that we repent and we turn away from the life that Satan has deceived us into believing is so good, and to turn to God, to turn our eyes and hearts heavenward. This is God's desire. But we can't fully come into a knowledge of what God's desire is unless we know what is keeping us from living the life he would have us live. Let's pray. Father God, we are hungry for you. We know that without you, we are in pretty rough shape. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we murder, we are lustful, we are lost. We are in hell on earth. Lord, we pray for continued healing and strengthening through the continued infilling of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for those who have yet to have a real encounter with you. Lord, use us, your holy church, to not only speak your word to them, but use us to show them what a holy life looks like, as saved, justified, and sanctified. Help us show them that your church is a bunch of weak people that are totally dependent on you, Lord. Breathing is hard enough. Without you, it's even harder. That we long and we want for things. We are broken. And we are not above them, Lord. But that we are servants to them in your great, incomprehensible love and grace. Help us serve them, Lord. Help us to help them depend on you for all of their lives and ours. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.